Well, good evening. It's really nice to be here. Thanks again for your warm invitation and warm welcome. Really enjoyed the day so far. If you want to find out a bit more about UFM, there's a few copies of the magazine at the back. You'll find a bit about Maxim and Demelza at the back. They're smiling faces. St. Matthew's gets a mention in there as well, importantly. Do feel free to grab one of those later on. Please keep your Bibles open to Romans 15. We're asking a very important question this evening, which is this. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known? What's involved in preaching Christ where he's never been preached before? 2,000 years after Jesus looked out among the crowds and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, we can look around the world today and we can see the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. In the Republic of Ireland, there are 50 towns with no evangelical church. In Indonesia, where we used to serve, there are 37 people groups where no one has yet gone with a plan to plant a church. The largest of those groups has a population the size of Liverpool, about twice the population of Cambridge. No one's yet gone with a plan to plant a church. In northern Yemen, that I was reading about recently in a book on mission, the population of 8 million people, the same as Scotland and Wales combined, there are perhaps 20 or 30 believers in the Lord Jesus. Not 20 or 30 churches amongst 8 million, or 20 or 30 small groups even, but 20 or 30 individuals scattered around northern Yemen. This evening we're thinking from Romans 15 about what is involved in reaching places like that. Before we get there though, perhaps it's just worth saying something important. Danger on a day like today, you get the missionary speaker in and what happens? Well, they come in and say, what are you doing in Cambridge? You really ought to be in northern Yemen. In fact, if you're a proper Christian, that's where you would be. It's not what the Bible says. Therefore, it's not what I'll be saying this evening. There are lots of other important and valid ministries to be involved in. Paul himself says that very clearly in his New Testament writings. He says he can preach the gospel where Christ is known, and he can preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Both are valid things to do. Both are important things. They need to happen. Paul makes that really clear in 1 Corinthians. No need to turn there if you can follow along as I read out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read these words. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. He goes on later on in verse 10 to say this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we've got to be clear about this as we begin this evening. When it comes to gospel ministry, when it comes to preaching Christ, if the church is to grow in a new place or an existing place, what's of primary importance are the foundations we build upon. We build on anything other than Jesus, then we're wasting our time. So as Paul speaks then in Romans 15 about what we might call pioneer mission or frontline mission, taking the gospel where it's never gone before, seeing the church planted where it's never been planted before, to use the words of one of the commentators on this passage, Paul's not saying this kind of ministry is compulsory for everybody, but he is saying it is essential for some. It's not compulsory for everybody, but it is absolutely essential for some. Which means, of course, there'll be some specific implications from our passage for some, and some more general implications for all. So let's come then to our question. What is involved in preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known? Two answers to that question from our passage this evening. First, gospel ambition. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not yet known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Ambition is one of those things that we can find all over the place, can't we? Sometimes ambition is a bit misplaced. If you're new to the UK, you need to understand the lovely English phrase, that's a bit ambitious, which really means quite the opposite of ambition. It means the thing they're thinking of is never going to happen. Some ambition is misplaced, isn't it? But then sometimes we see a more raw and determined ambition. It's caricatured in television programs like The Apprentice. Maybe you've seen the reality business TV show. One of the contestants said this a few years ago. I regret not becoming a scientist so I could clone myself and become more successful in half the time. So it's all a bit crass, isn't it? People like out there playing to the cameras. But I guess the underlying sentiment that's there in so many of us, isn't it? The whole system and culture for many of us, isn't it? It drives us in that direction. In my girls' Indonesian school, they adopted an English slogan, which was dream, believe, achieve. Now, we shouldn't get too cynical about all this ambition stuff, should we? I mean, there is something good and commendable, isn't there, about the idea of bettering ourselves, using the gifts God has given us to serve other people, to make a difference. Yet the reality is, if we're honest, our ambitions, well, they too often develop into what the Bible might call a selfish ambition. The ambitions are all about us, the dreams and the hopes and the goals, they're self-serving and they're self-seeking. The Bible puts selfish ambition in the same category as things like this: jealousy and hatred, arrogance and slander. Selfish ambition, the Bible says, is to be avoided at all costs. Yet when Paul speaks here, and we come to our passage now in Romans 15 and verse 20, when he speaks of ambition, he's speaking about something very, very different indeed. Notice here in verse 20, he's not lacking in drive, he's not lacking in motivation or focus or energy. He has the ambition, but it's not about himself. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Here is what we might call a gospel ambition. It's about something else. It's about someone else. It's an ambition to see the gospel preached where it's never been preached before, to see the church planted where it's never been established before. Saying this morning that, you know, sometimes when we talk about the places where the gospel is yet to go, we use phrases like unreached or unengaged. The phrase in the Indonesian language translates literally as a people ignored. It's a little less technical and generic. We can't hold that one at arm's length so easily, can we? Paul's great ambition is he wouldn't ignore people and that he'd preach the gospel where Christ wasn't known. I think when I first saw ambition like this, I didn't even notice it. I was about 10 years old and we were camping in France on holiday as a family. My parents used to pray for some missionaries. We went to visit them. You can picture the scene. It was a market day. The beautiful French market was all laid out. The cheeses and the wines and the fruits and the vegetables and the pastries and all that. It was all there. And then the missionaries turned up with their van. They did it every week. And they opened the side of their van to reveal this kind of mini Christian bookshop. And they spent the next few hours trying to speak to passers-by about the good news of Jesus Christ and tried to pass out Christian books and literature to those who might be interested. Didn't seem to be screaming ambition to me. I distinctly remember being there as a 10-year-old, I don't think a Christian quite at that point, thinking, can you really imagine doing this for your job? I mean, seriously. I remember thinking to myself at a young age like that, I would hate to end up doing this in life. What was it that drove these missionaries to do something that in the world's eyes surely looks quite pathetic, really? Taking your van to a market in the middle of nowhere in a small town in central France with a few passers-by, hoping you might share something of Jesus with them. What drove these missionaries to do that? What lay behind Paul's own ambition to take the gospel where it had never gone before? Well, of course, for Paul, it wasn't that he wanted to put his flag in the ground before anybody else, to have Paul's church before someone else's church arrived. No, something else drove Paul. Something else spurred him on to give himself to the unreached. The same something that no doubt got those missionaries in France out of bed in the morning. And Paul, I think, tells us what it was there in verse 21. Here is the motivation behind the ambition. Here is the dream. Here is the goal for Paul, the great desire. Verse 21, rather. That is, rather than building on someone else's foundation, rather than sharing the gospel where it's already been preached before, rather as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is, those who have never heard the message of Jesus Christ will have an opportunity to hear and respond. They'll have an opportunity to hear that Jesus died, that their sin might be forgiven, that Jesus rose to new life, that they might have new life themselves. Friends, isn't that an incredible ambition to have in life? You know, selfish ambition is always going to look way, way more appealing than gospel ambition. The latest nice car or Riverside penthouse apartments advertised in the weekend supplements in the paper, that is always going to seem way more aspirational than taking the van to the marketplace in France. Until we see something of the motivation for this gospel ambition. Until we grasp or perhaps recover the joy of seeing people saved. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. We say, what will they see? What will they understand? Well, what has Paul been writing already in the book of Romans? They will see a righteousness from God has been revealed. They don't need to go on some pointless, futile exercise of trying by their own good works to get into God's good books. Impossible. A righteousness has been revealed. They'll see that whilst they were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for them. They'll see that whilst the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And they will see there is now no condemnation, no fear of punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, isn't this an ambition that's worth living for and devoting ourselves to and giving ourselves to? There are people all around you, whatever stage of life you're at, telling you to focus your ambition on something else. It's often all about the moment, isn't it? And it's all about me. Those ambitions are going to fade. They're going to disappear. Here is a gospel ambition. That dead people might come to life. That lost people might be found. That sinners might be set free. And that those who've never seen and never understood might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's this kind of ambition I read recently on an application form at UFM. The guy was applying to serve in Central Asia, a difficult place to go to. This is what he wrote in one section. He said, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is simply brilliant news. It must be shared. I'm willing to go. Plenty are willing to stay, so I must go. How can I not offer myself for overseas missionary service? How can I not go? Notice he mentioned the word overseas there. Overseas missionary service. Now let's be clear. This gospel ambition that Paul speaks about, it can be realized close to home. In fact, I think as we look at the kind of growing secular agenda in the UK, we have to say, not just it can be realized close to home, this kind of gospel ambition, it must be realized increasingly so close to home. Praise God for the ways that's happening right here in Cambridge and within the church family here at St. Matthew's. This gospel ambition can be realized close to home. It must be. Yet, friends, we've got to see this gospel ambition is always a global ambition. The whole world is always in view. This kind of ambition that Paul speaks about, it rejects a little Britain approach to life where we put the blinkers on and all we ever think about is what is immediately in front of our eyes. Why do we say that? Because that's what the passage says. Look again at verse 21. Notice in the footnote there's a quote here. These words we've been looking at are taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and verse 15. Famous words. They're often called the servant song. They speak of the suffering and glory of God's servants, the suffering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder who is in mind as these words are originally written in the book of Isaiah. Who is it who might see? Who is it who might understand? Well, let me read the verses in their original context. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 13 to, Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. Okay, no need to turn there if you don't want to. Let me just listen to what I read here. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations. You see, as the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are prophesied hundreds of years before he was to take on human flesh and live among us here on earth, the impact of his work, the impact of his sacrifice is already plain, it's already clear. It is so the nations might come to hear a message of salvation. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Friends, do we see gospel ambition is always global in scope? The world is always in view. So I wonder, are there any among you or those in your networks who could make it your ambition to preach the gospel in the Republic of Ireland, in one of those towns with no evangelical church, and what the stats suggest is the least reached English-speaking nation in the world, which is less than 1 hour away on a flight from Stansted Airport? Or could you make it your ambition to plant churches in those unengaged, unreached people groups of Indonesia, where there's no gospel witness? Or for those of you already with this gospel ambition burning in your hearts, will you commit to go on doing what you're doing with people like Maxime and Demelza, supporting and making it possible for churches to be established in places where it's very difficult to see churches begin? If the gospel's to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Second thing from our passage, costly initiative. If the gospel's to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to take some costly initiative. Here's a good missionary quote for a mission Sunday from William Carey, sometimes known as the father of modern missions. Famously, he said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And in many ways, they fit, don't they, the theme of gospel ambition we've been speaking about. But I guess, like many stirring words and phrases, ultimately they are absolutely meaningless if they never translate into action, or if they never lead to something. William Carey knew that very, very well himself, and he also wrote the following. It's in Old English, so we'll try and summarize in a moment what he's getting at. He says, we must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. We're the children of light, that is Christians, but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way. What's he saying? I think he's saying something like this. When it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus where it's never been shared before, Paul is saying in this passage, look, don't just have the ambition. Don't just even pray about the ambition. Now, you should pray, he says later on in verse 30. You're to struggle in prayer. He's saying, look, don't just have the ambition. Don't just even pray about the ambition, but do something about the ambition. Take some initiative. Stretch every sinew in your body to see that ambition realized. Of course, it's what Paul did. Come to our passage again, to verse 22. This, i.e. this ambition to reach the unreached, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. See, Paul's ambition had caused him to make some plans, to take some decisions. You read the beginning of the book of Romans, you see, Paul would have loved to have gone to Rome earlier. Chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he writes, he longs to see them. Chapter 1, verse 13, he's planned many times to go to them, but been prevented from doing so until now. What has prevented him? Well, it seems from verse 22, in no small part, his gospel ambition has prevented it. His desire to see the gospel preached where Christ is not known. Perhaps Paul could have gone to Rome earlier. He could have preached the gospel in a place where Christ had already been made known, where the church was already beginning. Would have been a good thing to do. It would have been good ministry, faithful ministry. He says back in chapter 1, verse 13, he would love to have seen a harvest among them. Yet his ambition hindered his going to them. His gospel ambition drove him elsewhere. We see where in chapter 15 and verse 19, halfway through that verse, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. See, at this stage in his ministry, Paul hadn't been to Rome because he'd been halfway around the Mediterranean. From modern day Israel to modern day Albania. So the gospel could be preached where Christ is not known. And now as he writes, he's on the move again. Verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. He will go to Rome, Paul says, but only as a stopover. See, his ambition again is taking him to the regions beyond, to Spain, where the gospel has yet to go. And this initiative that Paul is taking, it is a costly initiative. The journey he's planned from Corinth, where he writes, to Jerusalem, to Rome, then finally to Spain, we're told is a sea journey of at least 3,000 miles. John Stott, in his commentary about this passage, says this about the planned journey of Paul. When one reflects on the uncertainties and hazards of ancient travel, the almost nonchalant or kind of carefree way in which Paul announces his intention to undertake these three voyages is quite extraordinary. To fulfill his gospel ambition, Paul needed to take costly initiative. There was a price to pay. There was a cost to be counted. There were decisions to be made. It's easy in some ways, isn't it, on a day like today to get fired up about the idea of mission, to be inspired by the thought of seeing the unreached reached and of seeing sinners saved, of churches established. I mean, if you're a Christian here this evening, which of us doesn't want to see these things happen? We long for these things to happen, don't we? Much harder, of course, to see the ambition realized. If we're to see the gospel preached where Christ is not known today, we need to take some costly initiative. We need to make some plans and take some decisions. Perhaps we need to do some things at the expense of other good things. Maybe we need to do some things now, which mean we'll do other things perhaps never. And that comes at a cost. No point pretending otherwise. That comes at a cost. And we get a sense of that not only from Paul's own costly plans, but again from the context of that quote there in Romans 15 and verse 21. How can the nations be sprinkled? How can those who have never been told see? How can those who've never heard understand? Answer, through the suffering of God's servants, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You read on just a few verses from the quote in Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. And here are these wonderful words about the suffering of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Friends, I hope this is the Savior that we all follow this evening. The one who went to the cross to take on himself the punishment that our sin deserved. The one who was raised to new life. Death could not hold him so that we might inherit eternal life. If this is the one we suffer, if this is the one we follow, then we follow a Savior who suffered, a suffering servant. And if we're to realize our gospel ambition, if we're going to make it our priority to preach the gospel where he is not known, then there'll be suffering for us too. There'll be a costly initiative that needs to be taken. What might it look like? What might it look like for you as a church? Well, praise God, it'll look like many of the things that you're already doing and have been doing for many, many years. It'll look like the relentless year-on-year equipping of believers, of loving one another, sharing your lives together, building relationships with each other, opening your homes to each other, sharing the word of God together. Knowing that one day you might send some of those people to another place where the gospel needs to go and saying goodbye. In a church like this, in a city like Cambridge, of course, there's the unique opportunity to do that. But it comes at a cost, doesn't it? Some of you have borne that cost for many, many years as you've stayed here and as you've actively sent people into gospel work close to home and far afield. If that is you, keep going. Keep going and taking that costly initiative. What might it look like for you, this costly initiative, as a follower of Christ, to realize your gospel ambition, to be sent where Christ isn't known? In UFM, one of the famous stories in our history is from the 1930s when UFM began, and of a group of three men called Fred, one from Northern Ireland, one from England, and one from Australia. They had just this kind of gospel ambition. They were preparing to take the good news to a tribe in Brazil that had never heard before, and so they took some costly initiative. You get a real sense of that in a letter written by one of these guys called Fred Wright. This is what he wrote. "To whom it may concern, in the event of not turning up again," written before they were to go to the tribe, "in the event of not turning up again, I wish that those things that belong to my brother J.E. Wright be returned to him. They consist of one revolver, one concertina, five medical books called, I think, Household Physician. Give the rest of my kit to those who may, God willing, continue the advance to the Kayapo tribe." Signed 14th of May, 1935. Off they went. They never came back. They paid the greatest price so that other people might hear. Praise God, in time, a church was established amongst the Kayapo, and it thrives today. But you know, this kind of costly ambition, it's not just something for the mission biographies. Not just some kind of quaint idea of a way of life for a bygone century. No, this same gospel ambition and costly initiative is being taken by thousands of believers all around the world today. Many, many of yourselves included. What might it look like for you? For some of you perhaps visiting from overseas and living in Cambridge for a time, it might mean giving up living the dream here in the UK that you have worked so hard to live. Perhaps returning to your home country to serve where the church is weaker, where you know you'll have fewer Christian friends, and you'll get a smaller salary, and maybe you'll even disappoint your parents. Being back home, but perhaps not feeling quite at home anymore. Maybe that's what costly initiative will look like for some of you. For others of you, it simply means going where you've never been. Let me give one example as we close of a family who, about 1 year ago now, were sent from our old church in Nottingham, also with UFM, sent to serve in the Middle East. This is what costly initiative has been looking like for them and continues to look like at this stage of life. Career potential in dentistry and engineering given over. They might use those things where they're serving, but not with the status that came in the UK. The prospect of a growing bank balance surrendered. All their stuff sold off, packed away, or given away and put in a loft. Realizing their gospel ambition already has meant goodbyes to friends, goodbyes to church, goodbyes for the kids with their grandmas and their grandpas. Costly initiative has been meaning for them trusting the Lord for their two small children, taking them out of an education system that, relatively speaking, is world class, and a health system that, despite its challenges, is known and that works, and into a country recovering from war where security is volatile and support structures are weak. And then, of course, there are the unseen sacrifices they face. The tears behind closed doors when separation from family and friends feels too much to bear. The frustrations of life in a new language. The daily beneath the surface stress of living cross-culturally and always, even 20, 30 years down the line, always being a foreigner in the place where they serve. Costly initiative for them means entering into battle not knowing how long they might last on the field. Making good gospel plans not knowing if they'll come to fruition. We don't know if Paul made it to Spain, do we? Friends, the call to preach the gospel where Christ isn't known, it's not an easy call to answer. It's not a light ambition, is it? To have in life, yet that we believe as God's people, it's worth it. It's worth it. A couple I've just been describing, they serve alongside another family with the EFM. This is what the wife in that family wrote at the end of the summer. I've been feeling discouraged, doubting, wanting to give up recently. Results are not exactly obvious to see. The summer has been long and hot. It often feels as though we take one step forward and then a fair few back. It's the reality. It's not glamorous, is it? Not glamorous following Jesus. But then came these words just a few days later. One of the women in the group may have crossed over from death to life. It has been wonderful to see her heart warmed towards Christ. And we can join them through their tears, can't we, and say, praise God. Praise God. Is that not what it's all about in the Christian life? Seeing the gospel message shared so that God might have the glory as people come to trust in him and love him and are saved by him. The work of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary for some. Gospel ambition and costly initiative. These are the things we need to see in our lives if the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known. Friends, I wonder who among you might make it your ambition to be sent where few have been sent before. And who among you will commit to go on leading and being involved in churches like this and others, taking the costly initiative to send people in a manner worthy of the Lord, because the harvest is still plentiful. The workers are still few. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you great praise for the power of your word to speak into our lives. Thank you for the example of Paul and the gospel ambition we see. Father, we recognize as we look at the gospel needs close to us here in Cambridge and around the UK and around the world, we can feel totally overwhelmed. So we thank you that the success of this mission is not based on ourselves. It's not based on our performance. Thank you that Jesus Christ is at work by his Holy Spirit all over this world, seeing to it that the gospel message is preached in his name to all nations. And yet we also recognize that we are called to be witnesses of these things. And so we pray that more and more we would see this gospel ambition and a willingness to take costly initiative demonstrated in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would raise up many workers for the harvest fields. People to join, people like Maxime and Demelza in France and the many cities and towns with little gospel witness. People to reach into parts of Cambridge that have yet to be touched in some ways by the good news of the Lord Jesus. People to go to places maybe we've not even heard of yet. We're not aware of in a fully understanding way. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, give us a compassion for those who've yet to hear. And give us a great, great ambition, we pray, that we would long to see people saved. And may it be for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.